gospel when you know you've been forgiven. It ain't good news to people who hide their sins. I'm not suggesting an open confession service. You confess to God. I'm telling you the good news that many of you that are kicked out of the church because you didn't measure up to their standards, God never left you, and I don't believe that all of you left God. And I'm here to tell you, in order, because the gospel itself is at stake in this generation as it was in Paul's generation. Knowing that a man is justified, knowing that a man, verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. You notice it says, well, let's read some alternatives. Since we know that a man is justified simply by faith in Jesus Christ, Moffat says. Where'd you get that? In and of are not the same. Williams. Because we know that a man does not come into right standing with God by doing what the law commands, but by simple trust in Christ. We, like anyone else, had to learn to believe in Jesus Christ. That's a subjective choice on the part of the translator. There's a lost message of the church, and that is the faith of Jesus Christ himself. You see, God, Philippians 2 says, made a promise to his son, just like he's made promises to us. And when we trust him and act on his promise, he backs up his word. God promised his son that if he would do what he did, he'd give him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. God, through the perfect servant type in the Old Testament, portrayed the one who had perfectly fulfilled the obligation. He was free to go. But if during his subjection he fell in love and had a wife and children, if he loved his wife and children, he could go to the door and have his ear, the symbol of obedience, nailed to the door. And thereby be with his wife and child. See, our salvation is not just a product of our faith, it's also a product of the faith of Christ himself. And the God-honoring word of God, not to us, but to his son also. This is all a faith work. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in Romans, for it's the power of God unto salvation. A righteousness, therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The chain reaction, his faith, our faith, and God's action. It's all a faith, I'm telling you, friends. That's the good news. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Well, let's read it out of the King James. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Let me read that again to you slow. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, for if I build again the things which you destroy, to make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what he's saying? We get a gift of God's life in us, a new creation. I've told you 1,000 times that change occurs. Outworked righteousness, which is God being himself through us, occurs. Not externally pounded into me, but supernaturally in and through me. God's own presence affects a change as God's gift because I trust him. The church is continually trying to get us to do God's part, beat us into an imitation of Christ. As Dr. Tozier said, what God wants is fruition, spiritual fruition, not spiritual imitation. The results are God-worked results. Well, then I better see him. To hell with you. God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. And his Spirit is working in and through us to achieve his purposes as a gift, because we put our energy into faithing. I do not frustrate the grace, unmerited favor of God, for if righteousness came by the law or come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? That's that inward work. God does it. You don't have to do it on yourself. Well, how do I accomplish this? You don't. I say to you, look out. You start believing what I'm teaching and start faithing and trusting God without paying any attention to anybody banging at you what they think you ought to do. Look out. God may change. He won't make. God will change you. At his rate, in his direction. Oh, but the church is not willing to wait for that. They want to do it for God. Reminds me of the old joke they used to tell around Oral Roberts' organization when I was there. I was called in as one of the first consultants with his university. Worked there for nothing. Lived on campus and taught at another school up in Springfield. It helped him in those days. I used to tell a joke. About oil. You want to hear it?
Yes, sir.
Well, there's a station break coming up. Let's wait. I'll think about it and tell you. Only if you want me to continue teaching. I got to stop every 30 minutes. Because the stations have to take a break. Now, if you want me to continue, listen to the song, I've Had It, and get on the phone real quick, and I'll come right back in a few minutes and continue. I'm not yet to the point I want to quit on tonight. I'd like to continue. But only if you want me to. Answer the phones. You better call if you want me to continue on this subject to set me free.
I've had it.
Be right back. Welcome to Miami. And Washington, D.C., and all the other cities that joined us right now. Now, I've taught on everything. I've said this 3 or 4 times tonight because I've already been here 2.5 hours. I've taught on everything from the stars above to Atlantis below the sea. From bird nest soup to leaf cutting ants in Brazil. From demonology to Edgar Cayce's readings. From sleeping walruses to separated eels. But nothing has gotten the response of agitated people like me teaching from the Bible on grace and peace. I mean to tell you, one television evangelist, he gets up and says God doesn't hear the prayers of Jews and Catholics. I think he's full of it. Jews and Catholics, at their worst, I've got as good a chance as a TV evangelist that judgmental in his treatment of people. But nobody does much. I guess they just consider the source. TV evangelists can peddle guilt on the issue of abortion. And I haven't taken a position on it yet. I'm still humble on the subject. Don't answer any more phones in here, by the way. But nothing has worked people up like me teaching on grace and peace. It's like Radio Free America penetrating into the closed atmosphere of communist Russia. They want to jam the signal. And I have people that listen to me and secretly admire what I'm trying to do to bring freedom to people and open-mindedness to people on TV when so many are trying to close your minds. I have people in every organization, and they call me. I found out today that there has been a nationwide campaign organized against me, similar to that which was organized against some targeted congressmen and senators in the last campaign. Only in my case, the target is to get me off of TV by organizing, through certain narrow-minded churches, phone attacks against me in the stations that I'm in. Well, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. But I happen to believe that there are more intelligent people than dummies. So I'm asking a favor of all the folks in Miami and Washington, D.C. Will you call your station tomorrow if you want me to stay in your city? Now, don't be like those that think, well, somebody else will do it. Jam the phones if necessary. Just call, call, call. If there are three people in the house listening that want me to stay in your town, three of you call. I believe intelligent people need to be heard. People who do know how to do something besides dial a telephone. Now, I'm teaching on Galatians, the Bible. Even if you're a sinner, you ought to understand this so you know how to tie some of these judgmental dumpsters into knots. Paul has said, and I'm now in the second chapter, and I just pulled out of my library 26 translations of the Bible for those that don't read the Greek. I usually will just take the words apart from the Greek and tell you right in the margin. But this is a rather nifty little book. 26 translations of the Bible. Has a code in the front of all the 26 translations that they drew from. Get a picture here. American Standard, Revised Standard, New American Standard, New English Bible, New Testament of Our Lord and Savior, Bible Union, John A. Brodus et al., Alford's, Basic English, Beck, the Berkeley Version, Coney Bear, Goodspeed, Knox, Lamza, Moffat, J.B. Phillips, all of them. Little codes. Now, if there's a difficult passage, there's a lot of diversity in the various translations. So they have the King James in bold type. You ought to get one of these. So you, a fellow says the Greek says this, you can sort of check the alternative translations. Then after it, if there's any significant controversy, there'll be several different translations, different attempts with the same verse with the code that tells you which one it is. Now, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Knox translation's pretty good there. I'm in the 16th verse of the second chapter. I backed up to you that were with me in the previous half hour, okay? Because I just sort of sensed in my spirit, he went fast over that part that demands works. Well, let's just back up. Let's try Moffat. By doing what the law commands, no person shall be justified. Not a one. James, Jerry, Tom, Edward, Peter, Ernie, or Sal. By doing what the law commands, no person should be justified. Now, to be justified is to be either existentially or imputationally. How do you like that for theological lingo? Existentially means it actually occurs. You become just like God. Imputationally, the one with the power to do it gives to you the status and views you as though you're just like God. That's what justification means. Just like God. By doing what the law commands, no person shall be just like God. Existentially or in terms of imputation, gift. Do you know what Paul says about this subject? The gospel's at stake. The whole gospel's at stake right here. See what William says. Because by doing what the law commands, no man can come into right standing with God. How many of you have been doing what the law commands? Knox. Observance of the law cannot win acceptance for a single human creature. Not a damn one of them. Now, here comes the argument. King James. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners? Let's try Connie Bear. But what if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we have indeed reduced ourselves to the sinful state of unhallowed Gentiles? God help us. Moffat. If it's discovered that in our quest for justification in Christ, we are sinners as well as Gentiles? My God. None of them are helping us, are they? Knox. By putting our hopes of justification in Christ, we took our rank as guilty creatures like the rest. I sure have. Phillips. I like Phillips here. He's doing pretty good in this one. Now, if as we seek the real truth about justification, we find we are as much sinners as the Gentiles. I want to tell you something. They don't mind admitting they're sinners. Not like the Gentiles, though. Not like old Scott. If we find this to be true, then we're just as much sinners too. I mean, you know, First Baptist Church of Holy Land, First Church of Christ of Holyville, First Assembly of God at Righteous Junction. Finds their sinners just like Gentiles. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Have we made Christ, giving us grace and peace, and we're still sinners like the Gentiles? Have we made him a minister of sin? Moffat, does that make Christ an agent of sin? Phillips, does that mean that Christ makes us sinners? King James, God forbid. Moffat, never. Phillips, of course not. Scott, hell no. Well, then the question is, how? How do you avoid this? Verse 18. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. It's sort of confusing. 20th century New Testament. For if I rebuild the very things that I pulled down, I prove myself to have done wrong. Phillips. But if I attempt to build again the whole structure of justification by the law, then I do in earnest make myself a sinner. He comes closer in all of them. If in trying to separate myself from the appearance of sin through a forced conformity to a new set of rules, I do in earnest make myself a sinner. I worsen the condition. By resurrecting rules, by reinforcing the law, because I am fearful that receiving grace, while admitting my need of it, that I am indeed a sinner, in order to prove that I'm not a sinner, I resurrect the law, I really make myself a hopeless sinner. Why? Philip says it as well as any. For under the law I died. Now I'm dead to the law's demands, so I may live for God. See, same writer to the Galatians wrote the 7th chapter of Romans. There, he uses a parable. He says, under the law, when divorce occurred through wrongdoing, you could never come together again until one of the members of the union died. Which meant, under any normal rule, you could never come together again. But the wondrous good news of the gospel taught in Romans 7 is that the law became alive. Jesus didn't come to minister sin. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, I'm come to fulfill it. He came, and God's law as a stated standard became incarnate in the flesh. The Greek word is hypostasis. The substance of God moved into a tent of human flesh and perfectly fulfilled the law until, for the first time on the stage of history, the law became a living person. And God's chosen ones were married to that law. And all that law could do was condemn them. It couldn't reach down and join with them, or it compromised itself. All it could do was say, become perfect like me, and we'll be together. So all the law could do was look down on them, condemn them. But suddenly the law became not an unbending standard, but though not compromising or bending its nature, it became incarnate and living. Therefore, the husband now is alive in Christ. The law is Christ. Now he dies for the sins of the wife. She's free to remarry. He raises again, and she's free to marry him. Only now the law is dead, and he is now alive, different relationship, capable of bending down to pick her up and help her along the way. And to resurrect the law as the law is to fix permanently our sinful condition without means of help. God views us as having died in the law. Dead, law's dead. I indeed, through the law, the 20th century New Testament says, became dead to law. For under the law, I repeat, Philip said, I died. You see, you got a various ways of looking at things. The way Brother James says, look at it. The way Brother Jerry says, look at it. The way your conscience says, look at it. The way tradition say, look at it. The way the devil, the accuser of the brethren says, look at it. Or the way God looks at it. Now, if we have the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Paul said that to the Corinthians. We are to view our sinning self under law the way God views us. He looked at Christ as though he was us. He imputationally, to use the judicial theological word, put all of us who trust him. Take it back. He put all of us in Christ. Trust claims our position there. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Not for mine only, sins of the whole world. All we're saying is we're all sinners. In the church, out of the church, Jew or Gentile. And God looks at sinning man on the tree. He put us all there. We're supposed to look as he looks. To recognize that we're sinners doesn't make Christ the minister of sin because he gives us unmerited favor. It recognizes he's a minister of grace who bore our sins in his body, and God now is no longer against us because his wrath is satisfied. He put us in Christ and poured it out there. Now, to resurrect the rules is to take the dying, dead law off the tree. And since the law didn't die on the tree, how could we, as sinning man, have died with him? But if the law died on the tree, we as sinning man were placed there in Christ and bore all the consequence in and through Christ. Therefore, Gentiles, sinners, Jews, objects of unmerited favor, we are, because our sins with the law died on the tree. To pull the law off the tree is to have that husband not die and we're still bound to him. And the law's condemnation of our sins makes us in earnest a sinner. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
I indeed, through the law, became dead to the law. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, the old man in me is still there, but God views him as dead on the tree. The new man in me is embryonic. You see, the traditional church, with all of its talk about abortion, is trying to commit it on Christians every day. They're trying to abort the growth of the embryo of God's life in you. They want to kill it quick. You see, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, I don't see him yet. Give it time. Well, all I see is the old man. It's because they don't have the Spirit. They won't make room for the Spirit. They don't have the mind of Christ. They view me externally. See, God looks at me. He sees all my sins. But he also sees them on the tree. Dead. With the incarnate husband, the law. Yeah, but I want to talk about those sins and resurrect them and condemn you for them. No, God sees them on Christ, already having been condemned for them. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law, but Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Let us pass out from underneath, because it fell on him. Let's read the other translations. Who's Bass? Got that one. New Testament in basic English. I've been put to death on the cross with Christ. What's to you here? Well, you're viewing it the way you look. God sees me put to death on the cross with Christ. Well, you're living. Oh, I know it. Still, I'm living. That's what Scripture says. No longer I, but Christ is living in me. I'm no longer alone, you know. That life which I now live, I'm living in the flesh, I'm living by faith. The faith of the Son of God, who in love for me gave himself up for me. See, God's looking at me as though I'm Jesus. He got x-ray eyes. He sees that embryo of the Spirit that's going to work out through me. Now all these perverts want to commit a spiritual abortion on us. Kill that embryo. Now I ask you, which is worse? To kill an embryonic baby? I don't want to do either one, but I just am going to postulate for you the question, which is worse? These preachers that are peddling guilt because someone killed an embryo through abortion in the flesh, while all the time they're aborting the spiritual life in me? Which is worse? Kill the spirit or kill the flesh? Let's see what Knox says. With Christ, I hang on the tree. They're telling you to kill all these elements. With Christ, I hang on a tree. God sees my sins is on the tree. And yet I'm alive. Rather not I, it's Christ lives in me. True, I'm living here now, this mortal life, but my real life is the faith I have in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Phillips, far as the law is concerned, I may consider that I died on the cross with Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians. 20th century New Testament says, who's been fascinating you? Moffat says, oh, senseless Galatians, who's bewitched you? Knox says, senseless Galatians, who is it that has cast a spell on you that you should refuse your loyalty to the truth? New English Bible says, you stupid Galatians. You must have been bewitched. You, the 20th century New Testament says, before whose very eyes Jesus was depicted on the cross. Moffat, you who had Jesus Christ the crucified placarded before your very eyes. Knox, you before whom Jesus Christ has been exposed to view on his cross. New English Bible, you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly displayed on the cross. Berkeley, before whose eyes Jesus was so graphically presented as crucified. Revised Standard Version, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. One question I'd ask you. When you received the Spirit, was it from the works of the law? Weymouth, the one question I'd ask you, is it on the ground of obeying the law that you received the Spirit? Moffat, I simply want to ask you one thing. Did you receive the law, the Spirit, by doing what the law commands, or by believing the gospel message? Knox, let me be content with asking you just one question. Was it from observance of the law the Spirit came to you? Are you so foolish, the King James says, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect in the flesh? Am I boring you?
No, sir.
New English Bible. Can it be that you're so stupid? You started with the spiritual. Do you now look to the material to make you perfect? Am I boring you? Do you know another 30 minutes has gone by?
Yes,
sir. Yeah. You want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
You got to get on telephone. Play, I've had it. I'm just getting started. You realize that?
Yes,
you better call your stations tomorrow, or you'll never hear the truth from the rest of these perverts. The gospel's at stake right here. Thank you.
mama done told me when I was in knee pads. My mama done told me.
Give you the big eye,
watch it.
But when the sweet talking is done,
a woman's a two-faced. Oh, we read some things she'll drag it to sing the blues in the night.
Oh, come on, play it.
Something happened. I know something happened. That's what
idea.
That's what Mama said.
They're supposed to sing.
Mama said to sing.
You all just sitting there.
Oh, there goes with that South talk again. What are they doing?
I want y'all to do something.
Yeah, what you say?
One more time.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.